Good morning, everyone. This is awesome. This is a great morning to be at Rose Hill. It is going to be an awesome morning. I'm telling you, if you came expecting nothing, we've already beaten that, all right? You are in for a great morning of worship. I've got four things to share with you, and I'm going to do it quickly. Number one, if you are visiting with us, welcome. We are glad you are here. I'm already seeing some visitors out here, and that is awesome. But we want a record of your visit. We want to know how we can minister to you. So there's a little yellow card in the pew in front of you. Fill that out and let us know how we can minister to you. Pray for you this week. Reach out to you with information about our church. Whatever it may be, make sure you fill that out. And in just a few minutes, drop it in the offering plate. And we would love to do that this week. You are here for Youth Takeover Sunday. It was not a hostile takeover. We have been given permission to take over. All right, but we have taken over nonetheless, and you are in for such a treat with how our student ministry is going to minister to you and lead us to the foot of the cross this morning. That's what we are here for. We are here to worship Jesus, the Savior of the universe, and we're hoping that God uses our student ministry to bring you to that place this morning. Third thing is, Vacation Bible School is just around the corner. Now, you may have your kids grown and out of the house or whatever. You go to the neighbor's house, you stop kids in the grocery store, don't scare them, but you stop kids in the grocery store, do whatever you need to do to get children into our Bible school. I'm telling you, it made a difference in my life. It's so many people in here, your testimony would be, you're a Jesus follower today because of something that happened to you in Bible school when you were younger. We want that to be true in today's culture, and we want God to use our church for that. And then the last thing, and this is the cherry on top, you're going to see some baptisms. This is actually two cherries on top because we've got twins who are getting baptized today. They are going to have an opportunity to publicly tell the church what they already know in their heart to be true, that Jesus is the Savior of the universe, that he died on the cross for their sins, and that they are going to live the rest of their life making him the Lord of their life. And I am so excited about that. And I'm telling you, there is a chance one of them may cannonball from the top step. I'm just saying. Zane's like, no, I'm not sure. All right, so that's the treat that you are in for today. So welcome. We are so glad you're here. It's time to worship. Tony, I'm turning it over to you.
You guys can go ahead and get up, fellowship, speak in howdy, shake hands with your neighbor.
Thank God it's all you need, and all the people said amen. Whoa, and all the
don't sit down.
Josh Monday is going to come forward at this time. We've got Josh and Sarah, a big part of this worship service today. If you've not heard this, the bad news for us personally, but the good news is that we've got a family here that's following the Lord. They're going to be moving to North Carolina, and it's always an encouragement to me to see adults set the example for being obedient to God, especially adults in our student ministry. Selfishly, breaks my heart, but I know God's in it. And I just wanted Josh to open us in prayer and just lead us into the spirit of worship.
Let's pray. Eternally, Father, we just thank you for this time together and just thank you for this youth group and what it's meant to me. And I pray to God, Jesus, bless them and be with us as we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand up one more time. What do you think? One more time. It's a great song. The kids love it. I love it. Try to keep up. You know what I'm saying?
Cold and bitter, feels like we're in the dead of winter, waiting on something better. But am I really gonna hide forever? Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. Let your light shine, let your light shine for all to see. Start a fire in my soul, fan the flames, make it grow. So
at this time, I'd like to have the ushers come forward for offering. And I have a couple announcements real quick. First, in the hospice, we have Charles Bush. And we'd like to ask that you pray for the family of Brother Charles Woods. He passed away. And of course, we always want to keep our pastor search committee team in mind. All right. And at this time, I'd like to ask Zach Green to come up and help us in our prayer time.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all the things you've given us. Thank you for this wonderful church. Pray over all the prayer requests, Lord, and all the people that are sick and hurt, Lord. Bless this offering, and just let us have a good rest of the day in worship. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Unchanging grace in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ.
When you think you can win. on your mind. Nothing's really going right. Looking for a ray of hope. You're an overcomer. Stay in the fight till the final round. You're not going under. 'Cause God is holding you right now. You might be down for a moment, feeling like it's hopeless. That's when he reminds you.
Every hour.
righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Oh God, how I need
you. What a blessing this bunch has already been. What a blessing. I just feel like I feel like that teenagers, when they're put in these situations, man, they're just free to worship, and that's just contagious. And I praise God for you guys already bringing us to a point to where we can get glimpses of Jesus. And it's so perfect this morning that this is Youth Takeover and the sermon that God laid on my heart about abiding in Jesus. We're going to spend some time talking about that this morning. But I just want to tell everyone who's been involved so far this morning, what a great job you all have done. Are you kidding me? And just when I think I can grit through it and keep a stiff upper lip, the Mondays, just God just keeps reminding me how much I'm going to miss them. Josh and Sarah, you guys are just two of my dearest friends. We love you. And I'm just privileged to be a part of this worship service with you guys today. Before God moves you on. What a great time we've had these last few years together, and I give God all the glory for that. So, stiff upper lip, I'm going to try. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we love you and thank you for already showing up here this morning. And for those who are here who have no idea what they're experiencing, God, who maybe this is their first time in church, or maybe they've been to church their whole life and been in church services, but they're not real sure what that stirring is in their heart, what that lump is in their throat. They're not real sure what's going on. God, just use this time we have left together today to move them into a position at the end of the service that when we have this invitation, when we as we're preparing for these baptisms, that they transfer their trust to you, maybe for the first time in their life. God, that's our prayer this morning. God, help us to learn from your scripture today what you meant when you told us to abide in you. And God, above all things, with the time we have remaining, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. As I'm introducing this, you can go ahead and start turning to John chapter 15. Over the next 4 or 5 weeks in our student ministry on Wednesday nights, I've kind of introduced a series, but we're gonna plug through that the next 4 or 5 weeks, and we understand we've got camp coming up and mission trip and all that. So how many weeks it takes us to actually get through 5 weeks of this, I don't really know. But the theme or the title that I've put on this next series that we're doing on Wednesday nights in youth is called Abide in Him, huh? That's what we call it, because that's the only way you can kind of get teenagers' attention to come up with something ridiculous to title it. But abiding in Him is what we're going to talk about the next 4 or 5 weeks in our student ministry. So if something you hear today piques your interest, you've got to sign up to volunteer in the youth program to hear the rest of the series. And then you can join us on Wednesday nights. But abiding in Him, John chapter 15, starting with verse 1. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to say out loud what probably a lot of you in here have thought or are thinking. If this is the first time you've ever heard this passage of Scripture, it may be the first time you're looking at this and saying, what's Jesus talking about? Okay, if it's something you've read your whole life, like you made a little craft on it in Bible school when you were little, and you've studied this and you've read it, it still may be a passage of Scripture that could be overwhelming to you because, man, it is deep. It is really deep stuff. So let me read it, and then we're going to try to clear up some misconceptions, or not misconceptions, but clear up maybe the point of what Jesus was trying to say in this passage of Scripture. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. We're going to come back to that one. But this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. All right, so the title for the next 5 weeks in youth is Abide in Me, huh? Because we read this passage of Scripture and there is so many branches, so to speak, to try to clear through before we can get to the point in what he's talking about here. And let me just kind of take an informal survey. As you have read this morning, maybe for the first time, or as you've read it, it's been a while since you've read it, and maybe this is the first time you remember reading it in a long time, or maybe this is something you read a long time ago, and it's like, there's a lot of stuff in here. I'm just going to go on to John 3:16, right? So there may be numerous reasons that you've kind of put this on the shelf and left it there. But as we bring this to the forefront this morning, there are several different things that stand out to several different people as you read the Scripture. One is, if I were to ask some of you and say, what really stands out to you when you read this passage of Scripture, you would say, Jesus is referring to me as his branches, he is the vine, and if I don't produce fruit, I'm going to get burned, right? I mean, it's kind of like scary stuff. It's like, Jesus expects me to be fruitful. Jesus expects me to go and do. And a lot of times, those people who only see this part of the Scripture, here's what you're thinking. When he's telling me to be fruitful, he's saying, go out and witness to other people and see other people get saved, which there is some truth to that. But when you go on into Galatians and you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? There's a whole bunch of things that go into being fruitful, right? So you've got some people here this morning who are saying, all right, I'm reading this, and Jesus is saying, he's a vine, I'm a branch, I've got to be fruitful. If not, I can't do anything apart from him, and I'm a branch. The second thing is that I've got to bear fruit. It's got to look like something to the people around me. It's got to mean something to Jesus. It's got to look like something. To some people in here, they read verse 7, and they pump their fist because it says, I can ask whatever I want, he'll give it to me. And we're going to come back to that in just a second, right? And then there's the fourth person in here this morning, or the fourth group of people in here this morning who are like, the only time I have ever used the word abide is when I've read this Scripture out loud. I mean, that's like a Shakespeare word, right? I mean, that's like a word that we don't use. And it's like, okay, I'm scratching my head, I'm looking in the dictionary, and what does it really mean to abide in Jesus? And so for all of the other things that we're dealing with in here today, we're going to narrow our focus on one big issue. What does Jesus mean when he says, abide in him? And the reason it's that important this morning, hear me now, the reason it's that important is because if he only says it once, it's important. But he repeats it over and over, right? I mean, he keeps saying it. And so we've got to pay attention. When Jesus is saying, abide in me, let me abide in you, we've got to pay attention. So the two questions I have for Jesus this morning is, what does it really mean to abide in you? And number two, how do I really do that? And I believe this morning one of the biggest questions, one of the biggest issues that many churchgoers may have when we're talking about abiding in Jesus is this. Your youth pastor or your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or people in your life who are teaching you the Bible and helping you in this journey, we spend a whole lot of time saying, live for Jesus, don't we? Like, we make bracelets that say, live for him. Obey his commands. And we say those things, and they're true. But in looking back at my 3 years in youth ministry, I have found that I have spent a lot more time teaching our students to live for him than I have teaching them to live with him. And when Jesus says, abide in me and let me abide in you, he's not saying live for me. the branches and the vine take care of that part. But when you get to the point where he's saying, abide in me, that is a totally different conversation than obey his commands. Of course we should live for him. Of course we should obey his commands. But we can't ignore Jesus when time after time in one passage of scripture, he's saying, abide in me and let me abide in you. And so that's what the wrestling match with this is this morning. I have spent an incredible amount of time, and the students will nod their head at this over the adult leaders. I spent a lot of time teaching our kids not to worship idols. It's like, don't worship idols. Don't put anything in front of God. Live for Jesus. Make him number one in your life. Put him first. Don't let anything else get in the way of putting him first. And the students are all nodding their heads and are saying, yeah, we've heard you say this a million times. Now tell me how. I brought this up in youth a couple of weeks ago, and Luke Smith put it right out there, as Tony would say, he put it on Front Street. Luke said, we put things in front of God because there are a lot of tangible things. And when I went and looked up the word tangible, then I came back and agreed with him. But he's right. The things that we put, now correct me if I'm wrong, the things that we put in front of our relationship with Jesus are typically things that we can hear, see, taste, smell, whatever. They are things that appeal to our senses. There are things that give us an instant yes when God doesn't always give us an instant yes, does he? We're going to come to that point here in just a minute. When we put idols in front of Jesus, I think every idol that we put in front of Jesus can be one of three P's. They are either possessions, power, or people, right? We worship possessions. If we have something, we want more of it. If we don't have it, we want to claim it as our own. We put power in front of God. We want authority. We want recognition. We want to live a life that means something. We want to live a life of significance. And it's not always looking to live a life of significance to Jesus, but we want to live a life of significance and get recognition from the people, from the other people around us. And then the third are people, our relationships, the people that we come into contact with. And so when we put things in front of Jesus, there are oftentimes tangible things and things that we can see and things that instantly say yes. And then we, as a youth pastor, show up on a Wednesday night and we say, now live for him. Obey his commands. And like the youth are like, well, I haven't murdered anybody this week, so I'm good there, right? So we kind of put them in this box and we say, these are the things you should be doing. And we don't spend enough time as the leader saying, live with him. Live with him. And then another huge hang up to not putting idols in front of Jesus, to not living with him, are the items or the words you find in verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. We got several groups of people as we read that scripture this morning that fall into one of two or three different camps, all right? The first group of people, when you read that scripture, and Tony brought this up last Wednesday night, you feel guilty wanting whatever you want, right? It's like, okay, so I need to be in a relationship with Jesus so that I can get what I want. That seems wrong, right? And those of you who are kind of thinking that this morning, you probably deal with some guilt in your lives and things like that, because that's not exactly what Jesus means. And we'll nail that down here in just a minute. The other group of people in here, this may be a hindrance even to your salvation. You are not willing to follow Jesus because when you read a passage of Scripture where Jesus says, if you ask me, I'll give you whatever I want, well, then why did my grandmother die? Why did my parents split up? Why do I have cancer? Because I didn't ask for that. Am I right? I'm right. Jesus promises to give me anything that I want. Well, I didn't ask for this stuff. So either he's a liar or I'm missing the if I abide. And you, every individual in here this morning, and I know I'm up here clowning around and being silly acting or whatever, but I want to get serious here for just a minute. And I want you, individual person in here, not family member who's grown up in church, not person who has heard it all before, not person who thinks you have life all figured out. I want every individual in here to account for this before you leave, before you walk out those doors today. You have to come down on one side of the fence or the other. Either Jesus is a liar, the Bible isn't true, or if I haven't gotten what I've asked for, I've got to look at my relationship with Him. And I'm telling you, this lost person in here, this person who has never given your heart to Jesus Christ, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to bully you into getting saved this morning. I'm not trying to even talk you into it. That's not my job. I'm here to preach to you the truth. You cannot abide in Him if you've never had a relationship with Him. And the punishment for that in Scripture is eternity in hell. I'm not trying to scare you, but if you read the Bible and you believe the Bible, you need to be very, very scared of hell. I'll stop there because I'm not trying to talk anybody into anything. Jesus doesn't need my help. The Bible speaks for itself, so I'm going to stop there. But it is my obligation to tell you the truth this morning, and you need to know right now, there is no abiding in Him if you've never built that relationship with Him. If you've had your trust in yourself your whole life, or your trust in your possessions, your power, the people in your life, your whole life, and you've never transferred that trust to Jesus Christ, you are not saved according to the Scripture, and you cannot be abiding in Him this morning. Now, there's a third camp of people in here this morning who read this and say, if I abide in Him, He'll give me a list. He'll give me whatever I want. And the list of the things that I want are like long, right? It's like, well, Jesus, I'm at number 50. Or when are you going to work that out, right? And so you've got different, you're coming from different places when you read this Scripture this morning. But keep in mind, and I say this with all sensitivity, I understand this because it's true for me in my personal life as well. Verse 7 can really be a stumbling block for three or four different reasons. Verse 7 can really be a stumbling block as we try to answer our question, what does it mean to abide in Him and how do I abide in Him? So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to let the Bible speak for itself. I don't want to talk you into anything. I don't want to try to convince you of anything. I want the Bible to be able to speak for itself. Guys, if you will turn, if you put on the board John chapter 4, starting with verse 7, anybody that wants to turn there, I want to read to you a point-blank, clear-as-day example of what abiding in Him looks like. And I think once we finish this passage of Scripture, I think you're going to look at this passage maybe a little bit differently than you've ever looked at it. John chapter 4, and I am starting with verse 7. All right, bear with me. John 4, verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." I love this. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." We sing songs about the lady at the well. We've heard sermons about the woman at the well. What you are seeing here is a picture of abiding in Jesus, because you have two groups of people who didn't commingle. There was no reason for Jesus the Jew to be hanging out with the lady at the well, the Samaritan. There would have been no, it would have been, if not a broken Levitical law, it would have been certainly a broken social law. It was unacceptable to be in the position that Jesus put himself in. And although the details of this encounter with this lady at the well, although they are obscure at best, the way that Jesus engages this lonely, beat up outcast, to me, is incredible. I don't think anything that happens in this passage of Scripture happens by accident. Look again at verse 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. See, I don't think this was an accidental encounter between this Samaritan woman and Jesus. Did you all catch that? In verse 8, the disciples had gone to the city to buy food. I sense you're not getting the irony. The God who could turn rocks into bread, water into wine, and fish into leftovers sent the disciples to Kroger to buy food. He got them out of the way. He got the disciples out of the way so he could have an encounter with this Samaritan woman. Right? There was no reason for the disciples to need to go to town to buy food. They were walking around town with a vending machine. It's like, right? So here we are. Jesus gets, I kind of equated this to like when your kids are little, and you're painting the house, like a bedroom or something, and they want to help, right? It's like, yes, you can help daddy. There is this 2x4 that I need painted on every side out in the front yard. Please go paint that for me, right? You get the little kid out of the way when you're painting. When you're doing something serious. And then the kid becomes a teenager and he like sees the 2x4 laying in the floor of the garage and tries to figure out, now wait a minute, I think I was duped when I was 5, right? I'm sure the disciples come back up on this conversation and they're like, now wait a minute, Jesus, we saw how you did that, right? So he gets the disciples out of the way, and I want to get serious here, because he gets them out of the way for one reason and one reason only. He wants to initiate a conversation was someone who had really been beat up by life. Every walk of life is represented in this auditorium this morning. Some of you have been through horrible divorces and you're still trying to recover. Some of you have been through horrible situations as children and dealing with your parents, and it still affects you today. Some of you have been in abusive situations. Some of you have been in disastrous situations. Listen, this Samaritan woman had been married 5 times and was now living with a guy. And Jesus walks up to her and plops down at the well and initiates a conversation with her. We are so guilty as youth pastors, and we are so guilty as church leaders in looking at the next ministry target. There's a new family in town. Go minister to them. Take them this coffee cup and invite them to church. And there's this new youth that's sitting in the back of the church. Go say hello to them and go give them this. And all of those are good things, but I want you to hear me loud and clear this morning. This beat up, downtrodden, lonely lady living in the outskirts of town, Jesus didn't view her as a ministry target. He viewed her as his father's daughter. And that's how he initiated this conversation with this lady at the well. He didn't look at her as though she had anything to offer him. He looked at her and said, I've got something to offer you. And if we could ever get our minds around not looking at people, not looking at our community as the next ministry target, but actually sincerely and with a heartbeat of Jesus, investing in them, living life with them, looking at them as the Father's son or the Father's daughter, and approaching our ministry that way, what kind of impact could we have? Jesus initiated this relationship with a lady that would have very well, I'm just telling you, she would have clearly, without Jesus there that morning, minded her own business. She wasn't looking for an encounter with Jesus. She wasn't his ministry target. She was the Father's daughter. And I don't want to add to the Bible this morning, but I love how my mind plays tricks on me. I want to sit down with her in heaven one day. Because I think the rest of the story would be incredible. I think if we were to sit down and talk to this Samaritan woman in heaven one day, I think she would be real quick to say, Jesus doesn't let the gospel writers, he didn't let John tell the rest of this story. Let me tell you how the rest of my life turned out. Look at verses 27. Look at verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came. They marveled as he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? One encounter with Jesus, and her life was changed the very next verse. She sets down her water pot. She runs through town and said, I've met a guy. He knows everything about me. And I think she asks facetiously, could this be the Christ? I think she is wanting people to come and see for themselves. And I think if we're talking to her in heaven someday, and we're sitting there with her in heaven, and she says, I wish Jesus would have let them tell the rest of my story. You should have seen how much fruit I produced. When he's talking in John chapter 15 about being the vine, and I'm his branch, and I'm producing fruit, let me tell you something. The outcast Samaritan woman ended up producing a lot of fruit, and I give it all the glory to Jesus. We get it backwards in youth ministry sometimes. We get it backwards in church sometimes because we put it backwards. If we produce fruit, Jesus will then love us more. We will always fail in that endeavor. She went and produced fruit because she had an encounter with Jesus. Listen, she wasn't ignorant of what Jesus did. She knew the law. She questioned as to why he was even there. What are you doing hanging out with me? And then she's running through town bragging on him. It's only because of the encounter that she had with him. It was only after abiding in him that she was able to change. I love how Jesus treated this outcast. I love how Jesus told her the truth. I just love how he loved her. She needed some real genuine love in her life. And at that point, Jesus was able to offer it. And so this morning you say, okay, I understand. You know, abiding in Jesus, I hear what you're saying. You know, I know it's talking about producing fruit and branches and all that. But I kind of get a glimpse in this passage of Scriptures of what you're saying as far as abiding in Jesus. You say, how? You know, how? How do we care less about the idols in our life? How do we abide in him more? I think there's examples in Scripture that kind of explain to us or kind of paint this picture in the same way that this Samaritan woman painted the picture for us. Remember Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Man, he hung out with Jesus his whole ministry. Jesus gets arrested. Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus dies a horrible death. The disciples are hiding out. They're fearing for their lives because their thoughts are in that little community. If they kill Jesus, they're going to kill his followers. They're hiding around. Thomas is nowhere to be found. One of his faithful 12 was nowhere to be found. And so the disciples run up to Thomas and said, you won't believe this. We saw him. Jesus is alive. He came out of the tomb. And Thomas is like, uh-uh. Boys, I invested too much in this. No way. I'm not listening to this. Unless I can feel his scars in my hand, unless I can touch his side where that Roman soldier stuck that spear, I am out. I am not a Jesus follower. I am O-T-E out. Just seeing if you're listening. Radio audience, don't change the channel. But Thomas says, no, I'm out. What changed Thomas's mind? A personal encounter with Jesus. Abiding in Jesus in that upper room. Can you imagine how intimidating that would be for Thomas? No, that didn't happen with Jesus. Oh, hi, Jesus. Can you imagine how intimidating that would be? And Jesus walks right up to him and said, and I'm paraphrasing, David Green paraphrase, I hear you don't believe. Here, feel right here. Oh, I hear you don't believe. Feel right here. Oh. Oh, you know, and he hugs him, and the Scripture says, he hugs him and says, my Lord and my Savior. What changed Thomas? Why did Thomas become a multi-country missionary. What changed him? Was it more scripture? Was it living for Jesus? Was it obeying more commands? Uh-uh. It was one-on-one, abiding with him in that upper room. What about Peter? Peter, James, and John, you're talking about a privilege. They get to climb a mountain with Jesus and watch the transfiguration unfold before their eyes. They are hanging out with Jesus. They are hanging out with God the Father, Moses, Elijah, whoever's up there. They are hanging out up on the mountain with Jesus as the story of the transfiguration. And what does Peter say? Hey, want us to build you some tents while we're here, Jesus? And when he says that, he gets to hear the voice of the Father, and it knocks him flat on his face. Think Peter came down that mountain a little bit changed? Jesus didn't need Peter to build a tent for him on the mountain. Jesus didn't need Peter to do anything other than watch and celebrate. He was in the presence of Jesus. He was behind the closed doors with Jesus in one of the most powerful stories in the New Testament. And why did Peter come down that mountain changed? It wasn't because he built a tent. It wasn't because he built a tabernacle. It wasn't because he did something for Jesus. But it's because he had a personal encounter with Jesus on the top of that mountain. Another example, how about Mary Magdalene in the garden? Jesus comes out of the tomb and Mary mistakes him for the gardener. Wow, Mary, how did you mess that one up so bad? And she says, "Sir, Mr. Gardener, if you've done something with my Savior's body, if you've done, don't lose sight of the fact that at that point she still assumed it was a dead body that she was looking for. If you've done something with Jesus' body, tell me what you did with it so I can go and treat it." A few scriptures later, we find her running into town to tell the disciples, "I've seen him and he's alive." Why? David Green paraphrase again, because Jesus looks down at her and says, "Mary, it's me. Jesus, I'm not gardening." And the scripture says, apparently she's like clinging to him. And I can almost picture this, and I don't want to add to the Bible, but I can almost picture Jesus prying her hands from around his waist and taking her by the shoulders and saying, "Mary, yes, it's me. Go tell the others I'm back." Why did she run to town and tell the others that he was back? She had a personal encounter with Jesus. Because for that moment, she was abiding in Jesus. Guys, there's example after example in Scripture that explains to us, it shows us what true abiding in Jesus is. Of course we need to live for him. Of course we need to obey his commands. Of course we need to show the fruit of the Spirit. Of course we need to be witnessing. But Jesus tells us over and over and over in John chapter 15, while you're at it, abide in me. And so this leaves us today to deal with Jesus' words in John chapter 15. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Folks, I want you to hear me this morning, because you may not believe this, but it's true. Jesus is not calling you to some type of dull existence. Jesus' purpose for calling you is not so that you will be hated by the world, so that you will have a list of rules that you need to follow, so that you are just biding your time until you get to heaven. Let me tell you something. That's religion. That's religion. Jesus is calling you to him. These things will result. You will be hated by the world. You will have commands that you have to obey. It does come with responsibility. But make no bones about it this morning. Jesus is calling you to a personal encounter with him. And so this morning I ask you this question, what if? This is where I think it really gets good. Church ends. We've said the final prayer. We've had the final baptisms. Church is over. The ushers are roaming through the aisles, picking up the loose bulletins. John McGuire's running around locking doors. Ron Curry and the gang are up there shutting down the sound equipment and the video equipment. And there's some of you that are sitting out here in the pews. You're just sitting and shooting the bull, having a conversation. You're picking your stuff up. And through that door right there walks Jesus himself. Weird, right? Jesus walks through that door, and as you're sitting there in the pew, just kind of minding your own business, Jesus walks right up to you and sits down in the pew with you. Physically. He's physically in the room with you after church today, and he sits down next to you in the pew. And our first temptation is to treat him like a celebrity, right? Don't ask for his autograph. But our first instinct is to treat him like a celebrity. Or our first instinct is to like, oh, I should have worn a different dress, or I should have worn a tie. Or our first instinct is to, what can I do? Jesus is here with me, and I've heard about him, and I've read about him, and I've studied about him my whole life. And you say, Jesus, welcome to Rose Hill. Can I take you to lunch? Can I get you anything? And Jesus just says, stop. Stop. And he takes you by the shoulder and he says, I'm really here. It's really me. I just want you to slow down. I want you to spend some time with me. And for the rest of the afternoon, you spend the afternoon in a conversation with Jesus. Jesus has an encounter with the Samaritan at the well, and it changes her life. Peter has an encounter with Jesus on the top of the mountain, and it changes his life. Mary Magdalene, all the stories that I've already told. How different is your life after spending the afternoon with Jesus? At that moment, the physical presence of Jesus doesn't even make me think about the Ten Commandments. Right? The one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who loved me enough to go to the mat for me so that he could spend the rest of forever with me, now wants to spend the afternoon with me. We now get what Jesus meant when he said, abide in me.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to
you. If you are feeling moved to respond, now's your chance. Come forward, respond.